That song has been around a long time, How Great Is Our God, for good reason. Because now and then we just need to celebrate the greatness of God, the wonder, the majesty of Almighty God, to be reminded of who He is. And another reason I love that song is it's a great transition into a study we're going to be in for a few weeks now as we consider the majesty and the greatness of God in Jesus Christ. And we need to do this now and then. Sometimes, in fact, we find ourselves parked in scriptures that are comforting to us. That's a good thing. Scriptures that are maybe easier for us to digest. So now and then we need to be challenged. So look at it this way. When I was a little boy, my mother would bring my brothers and I to the beach, and her favorite place to go was Oak Island. Then I think it was Yopon Beach. We would go down to Oak Island and spend a week there. It was a time for her as a busy single mom school teacher to get away, and time for us as boys to just run rampant on the beach. But I was pretty young back then, 4, 5, 6 years old or so. So while my brothers liked to get into the surf of the ocean, I was more comfortable in the tide pools. Because the tide pools are a little more shallow, a little bit safer, and I could get in and out on my own a little more easily. So I just like to play in the tide pools, and they like to get in the ocean. The thing to remember, though, is the tide pools are actually the same water as the ocean. It's the ocean that gives you the tide pools. It's not like it changes much about the content of the water. It just changes the depth and your perception of safety when you're in the tide pools instead of in the ocean. A lot of us treat the Bible that way. We treat our relationship with God that way. We stay where we're comfortable. We stay in the tide pools of Scripture. It's still fed by the ocean, the great truths of God's word, His presence, and His power. It's still the same source, but we like to stay in that truth that's more comfortable for us, more digestible for us, maybe a little bit safer because it doesn't challenge us much to change. But now and then, we need to be stretched just a little bit. Now and then, we need to be reminded that that's the same truth that comes from all of God's word. And when you stay away from those deeper, richer, more challenging truths, you miss out on knowing more about who God is. In fact, you miss out on knowing the God who gave you all the truth in the word of God. The study we're entering into is going to take us out of the tide pools and into the ocean. And we're going to dig a little deep into one of the great truths of Scripture as we approach Easter and a little beyond. We're going to study Jesus Christ as our God. That's right. We're going to study Him as our God through the aperture of some statements that He makes that are very intentional statements to associate Himself as the God of the Bible. And when He makes these statements, He is saying, I am the God of the Bible. And each of these statements that we'll come to in the next several weeks start with that proper pronoun, I am. I am, Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. You get the idea. It was unmistakable to the Jews when He would say these words. It was unmistakable to them that He was identifying Himself as their God of the Old Testament. And that's one of the reasons they ended up crucifying Him, because He was identifying Himself as God. Occasionally now and then, especially in the popularity of social media, you'll hear someone say, well, Jesus never said He was God. I'm going to show you, He not only identified Himself as God, He made it clear He was the God of the Bible. The one true God of the people of God. So that's where we're going in this study that will take us to Easter in a week or two afterward. This morning, we're going to rewind to the Old Testament to see the origination of that I am declaration, that I am saying that Jesus will bring out. So if you have your Bible, find with me the Old Testament book of Exodus and chapter 3, and just hold your place there for a moment. Exodus chapter 3, in the Old Testament, just hold your place there. So I want to give you a little background to what we're going to step into. We're going to step into the middle of the story, and just investigate a few verses, because our main concern this morning comes with the name of God. And this is what I want you to pocket in this series. I want you to tuck away this basic truth. God wants you to know Him. And He wants you to know Him by name. He wants you to know Him intimately. The great God of the universe, the one we just sang about, the great God of the Bible, wants you to know Him. And we'll see in this series why that matters to you and how you can know God personally as well. In Exodus chapter 3, here's the setup. Even if you've never studied the Bible, you've heard of Moses. Well, the story of Moses is pretty simple. He was raised in Egypt. Came out of the slaves. At the time that he was born in Egypt, his people, the Hebrew people, were slaves in Egypt. But he was raised in the house of Pharaoh as a prince of Pharaoh. So he learned the Egyptian language, the Egyptian warfare. And raised as a prince, he would have had some power. And then when he was a young man, he actually killed an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew. Well, clearly he'd broken the law, and prince or not, he was still a Hebrew himself. So he fled from there, and he fled into the wilderness. Time goes on. He becomes a shepherd, a goat herder to his father-in-law, and he is settled down in the wilderness. And this he's been living this life in the wilderness in some anonymity out of the reaches of the law in Egypt. And when we step into the story, he's been there 40 years. For four decades, this has been his life. And he figures, nobody can find me out here. He forgets that God can. God's known exactly where he's been for the last 40 years. So in the story, he's out one day with his flocks, and he is up on the mount, and he comes across a bush that's burning. Now, believe it or not, in the ancient world, and particularly in the heated areas of Judea, it would not be that unusual for one of these bushes to spontaneously combust. That's not what attracts his attention. The burning of the bush is not what attracts Moses' attention. The Bible says what attracts his attention is that the bush is burning, but it is not consumed. Let that sink in for just a minute, because everybody knows what fire does is fire destroys, right? Think of the wildfires in California right now. Can you imagine for a moment if those wildfires, rather than destroying, were flashing and burning across the landscape, but nothing was consumed by the fire? We would say that's ridiculous. That's impossible. So here Moses is in the wilderness, and he sees this bush, and it's flaming with fire just like that, but it's not consumed. So he draws closer to it. That gets his attention. Now, the Bible says that when he draws close, God calls out to him. He calls out to Moses. And sometimes people interpret that part of the story to mean God was impressed. In fact, I heard a preacher one time say, God was impressed with Moses' curiosity, so he called out to Moses. No, no, no. The Bible very explicitly says, God stopped Moses, called out to him, because Moses was coming on holy ground where God himself was, and God wanted Moses to know that God was there. And where he was entering was the domain of Almighty God. Moses gets the message. God tells him, take off your sandals, for you're on holy ground. And Moses does that and falls down before God. And what comes next is the commission of Moses by God to return to Egypt, because God tells Moses, I have heard the cries of my people in Egypt. The Hebrew people, by this time, have been slaves in Egypt over 400 years. And it's time for them to come out. And God has heard their pleas, their cries for liberation, for deliverance, for salvation. And God wants a messenger, and he calls to Moses, this is your job. I am sending you to Egypt. And after that, Moses enters into quite a conversation with God. It was a little bit unsettling for Moses to be called out this way, to go back, to be the messenger of God and lead the people out. Now I'm going to leave it up to you to read the rest of the story, but we're going to step into the part of the story that we're most concerned with because of its part in our bigger conversation of the name of God. And remember, God wants you to know him by name, and we're going to talk about why that matters to you. So look in your Bible with me at Exodus chapter 3. We're going to pick up reading at verse 11. God has told Moses, he's calling him out to go back to Egypt to lead the people out. And in verse 11, we have Moses' first response and first question. Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God answered, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain." Then Moses asked God, "If I'm to go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" And God replies to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation.'" Look back at verse 11 for a moment. Moses' first question, "Who am I that I should go back to Egypt and lead the Israelites out?" Who am I? It's not a question of identity, it's a question of significance. Who am I to do such a thing? It's like when you would say to someone negatively, "Who are you to judge me?" But he's asking God in a positive way, "Who am I? What is my significance that you would send me back to Egypt to bring out the Israelites?" In verse 12, God responds, but if you were reading that closely, you'll notice God does not list the reasons that he picked Moses. These reasons will present themselves. Moses is qualified for this. He speaks their language. He knows their warfare. He was raised there. He knows the way back. He knows the way out. There's lots of reasons that God raised up Moses for this moment, but God does not list those. Instead, in fact, God doesn't even address the question directly. Instead, in verse 12, God's response is, "I will certainly be with you." It doesn't sound like an answer, does it? We want God to say, well, Moses thought God would say, "Okay, well, here's your list of qualifications for what I'm asking you to do." That's how we think. "God, if you want me to serve in this position, God, if you're taking me through this trial, God, if I'm going to make this decision, I need to know my future. I need to know why me? I need to know what there is about me that qualifies me. I need to know why, God, you're putting me through this or why this opportunity has arisen." Whatever it is, we say to God, "Who am I that I would be facing this decision, that I would be confronting this trial, that I would be charged with this mission? Who am I among everyone else? Who am I?" God's non-answer is the only answer that matters. Did you catch what his answer actually is? Not a list of qualifications. "I am certainly with you." Here's his answer. "Moses, at this point, it makes no difference who you are. It only matters who I am. That's all that matters." Did you know at the end of the book of Job, if you've ever read the book of Job, it's famous for the suffering of Job. And Job goes through a long Q&A with three friends of his who are just terrible people. A fourth one comes up along the way as well. They're just the kind of people. With friends like that, you just don't need enemies. And at the end of it, for all his questions, for all his struggle, at the end of it, God shows up and doesn't answer a single question of Moses. Instead, God reminds Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who I am. You don't need answers. You need me. And that's what he's saying to Moses. And that's what he's saying to you. He's not saying you're insignificant. He's saying don't lose perspective. Because whatever I'm leading you through, whatever struggle, whatever heartache, whatever victory, whatever decision, whatever uncertainty you face, never forget who your God is. Never forget. I'm the one that matters. More than your struggle, more than your call, more than your commission, more than your heartache, more than your future, more than your decision. God is the one that matters, the God that you serve, the God that is leading you. Moses acknowledges that's an answer because then he moves on to the next question. He says, okay, then I show up and the Israelites are going to ask me. Now pay close attention to Moses' question in this moment. The God of our fathers has sent me to you. What if they ask me who you are? Again, it's not a question of identity because he's just identified God. He knows who's talking to him. He is the God of their fathers, the God of the Israelites, the God of all of their history and all of their generations. He knows who's talking to him. It's not a question of identity. It's a question of significance. Because over and over again in the Bible, when God does something new, God reveals something new about himself. And Moses is asking, who are you in this situation? We've never done this before. We've never done this before. I've never done this before. They've never done this before. Who are you in this situation? We don't have any background, God, for how you're going to behave or what's going to happen next. We need to know who you are in this situation. And they're going to ask. It's out of that that God answers similarly to Moses' original question. Moses' question was, who am I that I should go? God's answer is, I am He. That's who I am. I am the I am. I am the great I am. And then he adds to that at the very end, this is how I want to be remembered. God says, every time the people of God think of me, this is how I want to be remembered. What happens next, Moses, and what happens in this conversation is what you and the people of God should think of every time they think of me. If you ever have any wondering, you're ever questioning who God is, remember this conversation. Remember who I am. Remember the experience you're going to have. Remember me this way. So that's the question we want to ask and answer this morning. God wants you to know him by name, and he wants you to know your God specifically. Remember your God always in particular ways. What ways are that? What is it that God wants you to know about him? What is it that God wants you to remember about him? And whatever you're going through right now, whatever mountaintop you're on, whatever valley you're walking through, what is it that God wants you to remember right now? Three things stand out from this short part of the long conversation with Moses. Let's look at these together. First of always remember the presence of God. Always remember the presence of God. Simply put, God is always with you. Theologians like to say God is omnipresent. He is always everywhere, all the time. In the ancient world, the gods around the people of God, around the Israelites, the pagan gods, were considered either distant, dangerous, or so distracted they didn't care about people. The people of the ancient world sought to appease the gods around them. They did everything they could, sometimes things that we would consider highly immoral, burning their children, sacrificing them, for example, to appease the gods around them, these gods that they claim to worship. Because they knew those gods didn't actually care about them. They didn't have a personal relationship with them. And they felt they must appease them to get any kind of blessing from them at all. But now the one true God shows up, the God the Israelites have known, the God that we will come to know even more in Jesus Christ, and we learn, first of all, that he is always with them. He's always present, and he's always personal. He's not distant. He's not distracted. He's always present, and he's always personal. He's always present, and that's what this name means, the great I am, the I am he, I am who I am. It actually can be translated a few different ways, but it always leads back to the same thing, a present tense, proper pronoun, God. Now, this is where we're getting out of the tide pool for just a minute. So hang in there. In fact, you might want to straighten up just a bit. And God is always present, all the time, everywhere, always. You and I are tied to time. We are, in this life, we're both creatures that are designed to be eternal, but we are temporal in this life. God, on the other hand, is timeless. He has no beginning. He has no end. He has no middle. God is God. He is present all the time. Let me put it another way. Your past is God's present. Your future is God's present. Your present is God's what? Yeah, I got three people. God is present in his present all the time. So, Pastor Bob, that I don't understand that. Good. Because if you did, you'd be God. And we're not God. But what we do know, and listen to this, when God promises to be with you, it comes out of a nature. His nature is present with you all the time. He is, by nature, timeless. Many years ago, when I was in youth ministry, worked part-time at a church when I was a senior in college and preached youth revivals with a team. We go to churches, and I like to do a Q&A with the students, and usually did that in Sunday school. And to give you an idea how long ago this was, I would hand out 3x5 cards. And I would tell them, just write a question on a 3x5 card and hand that in, and I'll answer the question. Now, as you might expect, a lot of times the questions with the students dealt with family, dealt with sex, dealt with drinking, dealt with things like that. And I would get different questions. Sometimes the class would be very enthusiastic. Sometimes they were so quiet, we were over and finished in 5 minutes. But one question, without exception, I always got. From every class of students I ever did a Q&A with, I always got this one question. Where did God come from? Because you open the Bible and there he is. In the beginning, God. But see, that's the answer to the question. God didn't come from anywhere. God was not created. Nobody gave birth to him. God is, period. He is timeless and eternal. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end with no beginning and no end of his own. He is. He is the first cause of every effect we experience. God started it all because he is. Nobody started God. He is. This proper name, God says, by this name, never forget, I am present. It means he is present. It means he is dependable. You can count on him to be in your present with you, no matter what you're going through. It means that he is personal. He uses a personal pronoun. He addresses Moses by name. We read in Scripture, he replies to Moses personally. God cares about you. This God has come into your history. This God who is timeless has come into your time. He walks with you. He knows you by name. He wants you to know him by name. This is your God. Always remember, he is present with you. If you ever wonder, God, where are you? His response is, I'm here. Because by nature, I'm always here. So why do I feel sometimes as if God is not as intimate or close to me? Well, ask God to show you that. It's likely there is sin in your life because the one thing that God cannot tolerate is sin. See, to say God is present also means we are accountable to him 24/7. He is always in our lives, and we are accountable to him. The good news is he loves you and forgives you. The other news is you need to pay attention to your lifestyle and your habits. Because the one thing he will not tolerate in this relationship is sin in your life. God says, remember this. I am always present. Whenever you think of God, always remember the presence of God. Whatever you're going through, whatever your struggle is, The one question you don't have to ask is, God, are you with me? Of course he is. If you're a believer, a follower of Christ, God is with you. It's the one great promise of Scripture. I will be with you always, God says. To Moses, he says, I will certainly be with you. The language means, I can do no other. Of course I will be with you in whatever you're going through. Second, God says, always remember this. Remember the purpose of God. The purpose of God. God is intentional. God is purposeful. God calls out people on mission for him. God is at work in the world, and he's calling you and me, just as he did Moses, to participate with him in his purpose and in his mission. See, the name of God in this passage is not brought up as a theological curiosity. It's brought up as a call to action. It's woven into the commission of Moses. And that's how it's understood. And that's how you learn about the name of God, the presence of God, the person of God, is knowing him and his actions in your life. He reveals to Moses, this is the God you're going to get to know, Moses. I'm going to send you. You're on mission for me. You haven't done this before, have you, Moses? Well, here we go. You're on mission for me. And I'm a saving God. The mission here is to get out there. We're going to bring all the slaves out. God's been setting slaves free for thousands of years. Now through Jesus Christ, he sets us free from sin and death and darkness. And you and I are on that mission. God has commissioned us, the church, to get out there and to bring them out of darkness and death, to set the captives free. If there's any thread that unites the scripture and the name of God with the action of God, it's the commission of God to his people to go serve God. Bring the captives out of darkness. Bring them out of death and despair. Tell them the gospel and the good news. Tell them God has come and God is personal and God loves them. We know God by his purpose. If you have devotions every day, good for you. I hope you do. I hope you sit down with the Word of God, maybe use a devotional, and you study that, and you get into Scripture. I hope you do that. You'll grow in your knowledge and your experience, your intimacy with Almighty God. But if you really want to grow in your understanding of the nature of God, obey God. You will see God work when you're on mission for God. You will learn about God in ways you had not before when you will take that devotion, that intimacy, and you will practice what God has asked you to do. You will see God work. Obedience leads to knowledge. His answer to Moses goes right with that. Moses, when you go, you want to know who I am, Moses? Here's who I am. I'm present with you, and you're going to learn more about me when you go. You're going to get to see me do things you never thought before. And if I send you to set the captives free, I will be there with you to set the captives free. If God calls you and commissions you to serve him, you're going to get to see him work. We see this with Jesus as well. That's why he calls 12 disciples. That's why he gives us the Great Commission to go into all the world. If we want to see him work, we need to be obedient to the call. God always shows up with a purpose, calls us out with a purpose. And that purpose is to follow him in what he desires us to do. And then third, we know God by his promise, the promise of God. This is universally true. God always promises his presence. He promises to Moses that he will go before him and go with him. And God's promise is the bigger picture for God as part of the whole story. In fact, it's pretty much assumed for God. We can call it his historical promise. I am the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of your ancestors. I am that God. And I'm fulfilling the promises I made to him. That's what God means. Did you notice what God's promise was in verse 12. When the people of God came out, would come out of Egypt, God said, something's going to happen, Moses. I'm going to validate your call, your commission, because when they come out of Egypt, you're going to worship me on this mountain, God says. Moses was probably like most of us. You and I would like for God to tell us right now everything about the story. But relying on the person of God is relying on the promise of God. Relying on the promise of God is relying on the person of God. Notice what God is saying to Moses. He's saying, Moses, if you are obedient to me, this is your commission. You're going to go. You're going to be my agent of change. You're going to be my leader, to my liberator, my deliverer, to bring the people out. I am the I am. I am the one working through you. It's my promise. It's my purpose that's being fulfilled. And when you come out, once you're out, you will see the results of obedience. You'll see the results of the promise. You'll see the results of following what God wants, of being in the presence of God. You will see it after you obey me. You'll see what God is doing after you go through it. Let that sink in just a minute. We want to know right now, God, why am I going through this? God, who am I to have to experience this? God, why are you putting me in this situation? God, why do you have me in this relationship? God, why are you calling me to this area of service? God, who am I? God said, it doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who I am. And I know where we're going from here. And when you're obedient, when you come through this, you're going to get to find out who God is. You're going to experience God in a brand new way through all of this. And on the other side of it, you're going to worship God. Because, you know, sometimes all you can do is praise God. The language of that passage has an anticipation behind it. And Moses, you and the people of God are going to rally up on this mountain and you're going to worship the great I Am. Moses had not done that. Moses had not been back to Egypt. Moses had not been confronted in Egypt. Moses had not had to argue with the Pharaoh. There's so much Moses had not done yet. But what he did know is this God was faithful. This God's promise was based on the nature of God. And if God made a promise, it's already done. Moses just had to do his part to get through it. Today is Sunday, February 2nd. What else is today? Groundhog Day. It disturbs me how many of you knew that. Punxsutawney Phil, the great groundhog in Pennsylvania, came out of his den this morning and, as I understand it, went back in. Correct me if I'm wrong, but according to Phil, we've got 6 more weeks of winter. Do you know how that tradition started? We hear about it. We're way down here in North Carolina, right? Don't know a lot about that. The tradition of Punxsutawney Phil, the little groundhog coming out of his den and whether he sees a shadow, dates back to 1886. That's when that started. But the idea of it actually goes back earlier than that, because some people believed hundreds of years ago that animals were so in tune with nature that if we paid attention to their behavior, we could actually predict nature and what would happen in nature, what would come next. And they believed they would even keep animals for that purpose. Well, around 1886, this idea, this concept was picked up in the township of Punxsutawney in Pennsylvania. And now every year on February 2nd, about 2 miles out of town, hundreds of people rally up in the dark waiting for dawn. And Punxsutawney Phil, who has actually just spent the rest of the year in a really cushy place with his family, is scooped up by his handler, taken out, put in a den he's probably never been in before. And everybody waits when dawn breaks for him to come out to see if he's going to come out and go back in. The thing is, everybody leading the event are a lot of guys in dark jackets and black top hats called the inner circle. The inner circle is traditionally, since the 1800s, the people who understand the groundhog. And the leader of the inner circle, you think it's just him coming out and seeing a shadow and going back in or not going back in, but actually that's only part of it. The leader of the inner circle talks to the groundhog because he speaks groundhog. And the groundhog tells him if there's going to be six more weeks of winter or going to be an early spring. Makes a difference who you listen to, doesn't it? It doesn't just matter who you are. It matters who God is. It matters that you're listening to Him. It matters that He's the one making the promises. It matters that He's the one in control. It matters that He's the one that knows your present, knows your past, and knows your future. It matters. And it matters that right now you trust the great I Am for whatever comes next. Because He's already there. That you trust His promises, that you know His word, that you obey His call, because that's how you deepen your knowledge and your relationship with Him. Maybe you're in this room this morning and that's your struggle. God, who am I to have to go through this? Or God, who am I that you would want me to do this or to do that? Or God, who am I that I'm going through it? And God's response to you is, I love you, but the only thing that matters is who I am, the great I am, in your situation. Will you trust Him today? Will you trust Him with whatever you're going through? And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, in a moment, I'm going to invite you to come to faith in Christ, the one and only God who meets you right where you are, who comes to you in Christ, who's died on the cross for you, and God's raised Him from the grave so you can be saved. You can be delivered from darkness and death and sin because of Christ. Not because of anything you've done, but because of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we sit in this room this morning, we have sang the praises and the greatness of You, our God. I pray today, Father, that would sink into our hearts more than ever. And when we think of You, we would always remember You are present with us, personal to us. You have a purpose for us, and Your promises are in Christ, absolutely assured. God, I pray today for those who are struggling, those who are wondering, why me? I pray for those of us, God, who are dealing with issues in our lives, and maybe, God, this is the best season of our lives, Father, and we wonder what You're calling us to do. I pray for all of us, Father. And we would remember it's You that matters most. Not us, but You. Father, we have decisions to make. We have prayers to pray. If we don't know Christ, Father, we need to trust Christ today for our salvation. We need to repent of our sins and come to Christ. We need to make those commitments, Father, that would change our lives. I pray, Father, we would be willing and open. We would embrace Your promises, God, and we would follow You forward in faith. So in this time of response, Father, I pray for all of us. God, we will respond to Christ just as You're calling us to respond today. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray.